Amen. Well, happy Father's Day to all you fathers. We're going to dismiss the children. And you can take your Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 1. We began a series a few weeks back entitled The Way of Salvation. And so far in this series, we looked at the Word of God in the book of Genesis, and we saw that when God formed and created mankind, the earth, this sort of thing, that He did it and He said that it was good. And then at the end of chapter 1, in verse 31, God goes on and it says that He saw everything that He made, and He then says it was very good. It was very good. So He was pleased with His creation. We then looked at the tree of the life, of the tree of life, and then we looked at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We saw that it was available for Adam and Eve to eat from either one of those trees. We saw that Eve chose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Even after the fall, we saw that it was available for Adam and Eve to eat from the tree of life. That was why God put a cherubim at the garden, east side, with a flaming sword to guard the way. And He specifically said, lest man should put forth his hand and eat from the tree of life. So the two trees that were available to be partake from, Eve took and gave to her husband. And we saw what happened there. We also saw that when you get into the New Testament, and even in Genesis chapter 3, when God came walking in the cool of the day, He did not call for Eve, He called for Adam. And we saw that God held Adam accountable for what happened in his household because Adam abandoned his post as the overseer of the house. He allowed his wife to run things. He allowed his wife to talk to the devil. He allowed his wife to do things that she had no business of doing, and he sat by quietly while she sat there and flushed everything down the toilet. And then he went along, ate the apple, or whatever it was, and flushed mankind down the toilet. And when you get to the book of Romans, the Word of God says, for by one man sin entered into the world. Says nothing about a woman, says nothing about Eve. God laid the responsibility and the blame completely on Adam because Adam was supposed to be the head of his house. He was supposed to be in control, and he allowed his wife to overrule him, and he forfeited his under-rulership. God made him the under-ruler. He made him his vice regent, and he allowed his wife to operate in that capacity. That's why things got messed up. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And again, that's got nothing to do with women or men. It's got everything to do with as a function of a man and a God-given, ordained man. God ordains him to do such a thing, and God ordains a woman to do such a thing. And when a man functions in what God tells him to do, and a woman functions in what God tells her to do, things run smoothly. It's not a man-woman thing. You understand? Women are not inferior. Women are not... No. The devil's telling you that. It's not a man-woman thing. Look, you go to work. You got a job at work. You are not the boss. You understand? Your job is in this department. You stay in that department. You do your job. You get your pay. Everything runs smoothly. When you try to do your boss's job, you know what happens? You get fired. Stuff gets messed up. It's just that simple. It doesn't mean that your boss is any better than you. It doesn't mean that you're any better than your boss. It has nothing to do with that. It has, this is where you are set in this department. This is what I want you to do. I don't want you over here doing this. That's all it is. Don't make it something that it's not. You understand? That's all that woman's lib crap. That's all that man, woman stuff. And that, you know, that's not it. God said man's the head of the house. He said that a wife should submit to her own husband. That's what he said. If you don't like that, you call him and you tell him about it. I'm just telling you what the word says. When you function in that capacity, things will be blessed. If you function outside of that capacity, they will not be the best. Genesis says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The word create here in Genesis 1 is rendered from the Hebrew word bara, B-A-R-A. So let's put that up here. Pardon my back. B-A-R-A. Create. It says that he created the heaven and the earth. Verse 2 goes on and says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The word was, and the earth was without form and void. Okay? The word was is rendered from the Hebrew word hayah, H-A-Y-A-H. Let's write that one down. H-A-Y-A-H. Was. Now, the word was is not the word was, because this word hayah means to become. It means to happen. It means to occur or to take place. It means to come about or come to pass. Okay? So when something was, it's in a pre-created state. Or it's in a created state. It was. This lectern was here. Okay? But if there is no lectern and somebody puts a lectern here, it came about. It wasn't part of the original, in other words. It was added later or something happened. That's what the word was means. It says that it was. It took place or it came about. Is the way Strong's defines. He also defines it as it came to pass. So it says, and the earth was, or the word that would be the best English word to translate it, would be became. It's not that God created it without form and void, like it says here. It says, and the earth became. The earth came about, or it came to pass, that it was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The face of the waters. It says the earth became without form. Became without form. The word form. A lot of Hebrew words today. The word form is the word tohu. T-O-H-U-W. It's form. Now that's important because I'm going to show you these words a little later. The word tohu means formlessness. It means unreality. It means emptiness. The word tohu also means confusion. Confusion. That's what it means. Now, we saw that God made everything good. And then when we got to the end of chapter 1, we saw it said that it was very good. And yet the word here says that the earth, verse 2, and the earth was without form and void. Without form. It was in confusion. How can something be confused? How can something be empty, which is another word for tohu, or formless, and be good at the same time? So, look at Isaiah chapter 45. In Isaiah 45, in verse 18, we have once again some of these Hebrew words used. In verse 18 of Isaiah 45, it says, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He established it. He created it not in what? Vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else." Once again, the word create, created, is the Hebrew word bara, here in Isaiah 45:18. And the word vain, where it says he created it not in vain, the English word vain is used here, but it's rendered from the Hebrew word tohu. Same Hebrew word, where in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it says the earth was without form, it was without tohu. Here in Isaiah, it says he created it not in vain, not in tohu. Okay? So, it says one thing in Genesis 1, 2, but yet in Isaiah 45, 18, the word is very clear because it says he established it, he created it not in vain, he created it not in tohu. He created it not in emptiness, he created it not in formlessness, he created it not in confusion. Confusion. Genesis 1 states that the earth became without form, became without tohu. It became a place of confusion, a wasteland or a wilderness, or other translations, a wasteland or a wilderness. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, please. You see, if you read Genesis 1, 2 for what it is on its face value, it says the earth was without form. It was a place of confusion. It was a place that was void. It was a wasteland. But then God goes on and says it's good, 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 very good. So my question is, how can God create something that's a place of confusion and wastelessness, a wasteland, and still be a perfect God, a good God? Here's a verse you have to reconcile. 1 Corinthians 14:33. "For God is not the author of what? Confusion. But of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." See, God doesn't author confusion. And that's what this word means. It means confusion. But later on in the scripture, it says God doesn't author confusion. He doesn't do that. The word confusion here in 1 Corinthians 14:33 is rendered from the Greek word akatastase. Akatastase. Akatastase means instability. It means a state of disorder. It means a disturbance or a confusion. See, God is not a God of a state of disorder. He's not a God of disturbance or confusion or instability. As a matter of fact, it says God is what kind of a God? Faithful God, right? That's unstable. If the other way is unstable, right? That's God's a faithful God. And yet Genesis 1 states that the earth became without form. It became a place of confusion. Look at James chapter 3, please. James 3. In James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, it says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but it's earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil," what? So here we see that confusion, akatastasi, same word, is associated with evil. It's also listed with the word devilish. Devilish, which will give you a hint to where confusion comes from and who the author of confusion is. Go look at Isaiah 45 once again, please. So we see that God is not the author of confusion. We see that God is an organized God. We see that the Word of God says that the earth became a place of confusion. We see in James that the adversary, it's devilish, and confusion is associated with that. In Isaiah 45:5, it says, "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I gird thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." Now here we have another apparent contradiction in terms. It says that I create evil. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 reads, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Would you consider evil darkness? Okay, so the scripture tells us in one place that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And in another place, it seems to allude to that God creates evil. Within the creation of God, there are certain laws which are freely given not only to mankind, but these laws are also freely given to the spirit realm. One of these laws is called the law of free will. Free will is a law. It's given to us by God. It's a gift. The law of free will states that the individual, whether a person or a spirit, has the right to choose and act in a way that they see fit. Okay? That's what the law of free will states. In other words, you can hear, and then you can make a decision, and you can act accordingly. Thus, the potential is always there at any given time that an individual may act incorrectly. Nobody is programmed to do what God tells them to do. God sets forth his word. An individual reviews that word, chooses to believe it or disbelieve it, and in their belief or disbelief, they will act accordingly. That's the way it works. God doesn't control anybody. If God controlled anybody, we wouldn't have this big mess we are called to live in. So the potential is always there at any given time that somebody may act incorrectly. John Moses Browning was a prolific gun designer, and he invented the Winchester rifle 30-30. He also invented the pump shotgun. He also invented the Colt 45 automatic, which was a semi-automatic. He is best known for his automatic pistols, and he was the first one to invent the slide. And what a slide does, it encloses the barrel of a pistol, of the firing mechanism. The rifle, the Winchester rifle, 30-30, the rifle in and of itself has no moral stature, since it has no will of its own. Okay? Naturally, it may be used by evil men for evil purposes, but thankfully there are more good men than evil. And while the latter cannot pursue the path of righteousness by propaganda, they can certainly be corrected by good men with rifles. Even the Dalai Lama himself said, and I quote, "If someone has a gun and is trying to kill you, it would be reasonable to shoot back with your own gun." You see, God didn't create evil, as it appears here. Within the law of free will, God allowed for one to choose to be or to do evil. See? In other words, he created the potential for evil. Take the Bible. Can you find a better example of love, kindness, compassion, or morality than the Word of God itself? Where better than God's holy word to see how we can treat our fellow man? Where better can we go than God's holy word to see how we can help the poor? How we can implement its advice into our marriages and raise our children? What's a better book than this? Right? The Bible and the teachings of Jesus are the best source of good government, family, and morality. You agree with that, right?
Yes.
And yet, this same Bible is used to brainwash people into mindless and total obedience unto man. This same Bible is used to steal millions of dollars from sincere, God-loving people. It's quoted to young boys and young girls so that they will engage in illicit sex with their minister. Remember I told you Thursday night? We watched that cult thing on TV. What was it called? FL something or other. Plamigamy, whatever. This guy. Kim's not here. She'll tell you the guy's name. But he was down among the Mormons. He had 60 wives. Go on Netflix and type in cults if you want to watch. It's a good watch. 60 wives this guy. He was the prophet, quote unquote, of the church. He used to take the boys at 4 and 5 years old and walk them down the hallway, walk them into the bathroom and tell them, "This is between me, you and God. And if you ever tell anybody what's about to happen, God will damn you to eternal hell." And then he proceeded to rape the young boys over and over and over again. And he did the same with the young girls. Well, years went by and one of the young men stood up and finally had enough because his brother died. They came against this guy. They put a warrant out for his arrest. Guess what he did? Coward. He ran. He made it to the FBI's top 10 most wanted. And about 2 years later, on a routine traffic check, guess who they caught? The great prophet. Make a long story short, he had like $50,000 in cash on him because these fools that he brainwashed were still supporting him while he was on the lam, while he was on the run. They were still supporting him. He was a man of God until the law got a hold of him. Then you saw what kind of man he was. This young boy who was molested and raped, and these young girls, they went to confront him. He wouldn't even raise his eyes to look at him in the face. All he could do is hold his head down in shame. And he's not eligible for parole until he reaches the age of 100. See, that's the justice of God. Well, he should have shot him, is right. That's what I would have done, in the belly, because that's a painful death. The same Bible is used to control people, used to threaten them with eternal damnation and God's displeasure and judgment upon their life, if complete and absolute servitude is not sworn. See? The potential for evil out of something that is good. And you all know that crap's still going on today. Right? So God doesn't create evil. But along with the law of free will, the potential to take something as wonderful as this, something as wonderful as the name of Jesus Christ, and act like a pervert, and hold that name up so you can go and do whatever the hell you think you can do. That's the potential for evil. That's what it means when it says God created evil. He didn't create the evil. He created the potential because of the law of free will that man could choose. See, this is why we need a Savior. This is why we need to know the way of salvation. Look at Romans chapter 5. Can you imagine having 60 wives?
No.
And I don't think one of them was over age 28. You should have saw the picture. They had all these wonderful, beautiful women in it. Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. We had this verse last time. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have what? Okay. Wherefore, as by one man, the first Adam. See? That's why Jesus Christ is called the second Adam. And you have to identify yourself with the second Adam, not the first Adam. It was Adam's fault. There is no mention of Eve. Wherefore, by one man, sin entered into the world. I taught you that Eve was the main character recorded in the fall of mankind in Genesis 3. It was Eve and the devil, Eve and Satan, Eve and the tempter, Eve and the snake. But God held Adam accountable, because he disobeyed and he did not oversee and protect his household. Adam abandoned his post as a husband. He abandoned his post as God's underruler, and he allowed his wife to run the show. That is why Romans says, wherefore by one man sin entered into the world. When Adam should have been guarding and being a man, protecting his home and his family, that would have been, he didn't. He delegated that responsibility over to her, and she took it. Now, that's not all it says. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. You see, Adam let sin enter into the world because he was asleep when he should have been on guard duty. He blew it. You understand? He abandoned his post. He let his wife take over his responsibility. And men, you got to understand that if you will not be the head of your household, your wife will step up and she will not only fulfill her responsibility, but she will fulfill your responsibility also, because that's the way women are. If she sees that you're not doing your job, or if you're not strong enough to do your job, she will step up and she will move in and take over where you leave off or where you don't even start. She will pick up your slack and she will do whatever she has to do in order to survive and protect her children. That's the instinct of a mother. But you got to understand, she was never made to perform all these responsibilities. But if you abandon your post, she will. Is it any wonder that many of our women are stressed and unhappy? Wouldn't you be stressed and unhappy too if you had to do your job and her job? That's why many of our women are just beaten down, stressed, unhappy. You're burdened, and she's burdened down with what she's doing, and then she's burdened down what you should be doing. And she was never meant to carry that weight. Never meant to carry that weight. And that happens when a man doesn't do what he should do according to the word. It says, wherefore, verse 12, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Now listen, Adam not only let sin and death into the world. That's one thing. He let sin and death into the world. In other words, if I go open the door, I say, come on in. He let sin and death. He was the doorkeeper. He was the gatekeeper. He opened the door. He let sin and death into the world. But he also allowed death to pass upon all men. Letting something in and letting something pass upon all men are two completely different things. Remember I taught you about the law of free will? And you remember I told you that when you have this kind of freedom to be able to choose to make your own decisions, the possibility is always there that someone will abuse their freedom and wind up either thinking or doing evil. You got to admit that, right? The same principle applies here. Because of the laws of God involving genetics and reproduction, what God created and intended for life, the devil now took and he uses for death. Now watch it. The end of Romans 5, verse 12 reads, and death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. In Genesis chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, it says, And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. Where did we read that before? Chapter 2 of Genesis, right? And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air and upon every and all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Hey, you know, God said this to Adam, said this to Eve. And you know what he said also? He gave them what? Dominion. He gave them dominion. Right? Did Adam and Eve have dominion over the serpent?
Yes.
Yeah. But the devil lied to them, tricked them out of it. You understand? The same way he tricks you out of your dominion over him today in Christ. Because you have absolute dominion over him in Christ. But you know what he does? He lies to you. He tricks you out of it. He wants to tell you that you're less than what you are. He wants to tell you that you're not what the Word of God says. And then you start to listen to him, you start to believe him, and then you start to act like him. Silly. Every moving thing, verse 3, that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as a green herb have I given you all things. But flesh, with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, you shall not what? You don't eat the blood. You eat the flesh, but you drain it. You don't eat the blood. Because it says, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood. Look at Leviticus 17. Leviticus 17:11. It says, for the life of the flesh is in the what? Blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. It's in the blood. Look at verse 14. For it is the life of all flesh, the blood of it, for the life thereof. Therefore, so forth and so on. Verse, end of the verse. For the life of all flesh is the blood, what? Thereof. See? The life of the flesh is in the blood. Deuteronomy, please. Chapter 12. Deuteronomy 12. Here the Word of God is teaching us that the life of all flesh is in the blood. It's in the blood. Only be sure, verse 23, only be sure that you eat not the blood, for the blood is the life, and thou mayest eat the life which is the flesh. The blood is the life. So there is life in the blood. You see, when a woman conceives, the sperm that is contributed by her husband impregnates her egg in the fallopian tubes. The male contributes the sperm, and within that sperm is life. It's life. That which God intended for man to be fruitful and multiply, after the fall, the devil was able to take and use and transfer death to all mankind. Isn't that remarkable? That's how he does it. See, Adam just didn't let sin and death into the world. But because of genetics and because the way children are born and because of what's in that sperm, every time there's a conception, that death is transferred to that egg, and that child that is now born comes out. And what did I tell you they have stamped on their head? Defective. Condemned. As soon as they take their first breath, condemned. Who do they belong to legally? The devil. How did he do that? He used one of the laws of God that God intended for life, and he turned it into death. Is that remarkable? Look at Acts 17. See, that's why Romans says he not only let sin and death into the world, Adam not only did that, but because of the way that God made man and how he was going to reproduce, and the devil knew this, Adam not only let sin and death into the world, but Adam now let death pass from one progeny to another, to another, to another, to another, because all conceptions happen the same way. A sperm and an egg, a sperm and an egg. And as soon as they bang and they meet, guess what happens? Death is transferred. Acts 17, verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelt not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth all life and breath and all things. Verse 26, look at it. And hath made of how many bloods?
One blood.
All nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. How many bloods are there?
One.
And out of that one blood, trace it back to who?
Adam.
He has made of all men, of all nations, to dwell on the what? You see? And because of the laws of God, and the way that children are made, and the way that, death is passed from one person to another at time of conception, that's why the Word of God teaches us scriptures like we're dead in trespasses and sin. Because you're born, what?
Dead.
Condemned. You're born dead. Because you belong to the devil. Look at Ephesians 2. It's got nothing to do with how bad you are. It's got nothing to do with how good you are. That is a lie. It is a lie from the pit of hell. You do not go to hell, quote unquote, for being a bad boy or a bad girl. No minister can ever damn you to hell. That is BS lie. They do not have the authority or the power. Everyone is condemned to hell, quote unquote, if you like to use that expression, from birth. And God's job now in Christ is trying to get you from being condemned to a place where he wants to uncondemn you. And that is the exact opposite of what religion teaches. Religion teaches you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do the other thing, because if you don't, you're going to go to hell. Where God's word teaches you're already going to hell, and I'm doing everything I can do to get you to believe in the name of Jesus Christ so you don't have to. It's that simple. Ephesians 2 verse 3 says, all of us, I'm reading the New Revised Standard, all of us lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of the flesh and the senses, and were by nature, children of wrath, like everyone else. Why were we by nature children of wrath? You see, transferred down. You were born that way. It's natural. It's natural. It's just your nature. It's in your nature. Verse 4. But God, when he saw us and he understood all this, see the need for the Redeemer? See the need for the Savior? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you what?
Saved.
We were dead in what? Dead in, we were born how? That's right. We were born dead in sin. Dead in sin stamp, condemned stamp. One demon over here, one demon over here. Kid pops out, dead in sin, condemned. Next, dead in sin, condemned. Next, that every child anywhere in the world that's ever born, they're born dead in sin, condemned. Dead in sin, condemned. Look at it. John. See, that's what got me to thinking about all that. That simple little verse in John 3:16. Because you all know, and it's remarkable. John 3:16, loved the world, gave his only begotten son. Verse 17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved, through him might be saved. See, the purpose of Jesus Christ was not to condemn the world. The purpose of anybody who represents Jesus Christ, therefore, is not to condemn the world. The word world is a figure of speech, because the world is made up of what?
People.
Peoples. So if you are a genuine minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, your ministry should not be a ministry of condemnation to condemn people. Anytime you see somebody barfing out orders, demanding this, that, and the other thing, threatening condemnation, threatening damnation, threatening God's judgment, you can be 1,000,000,000% sure in your mind that that person does not represent Jesus Christ, the true Jesus Christ. He may represent an antichrist, you understand? He might represent those dozens of spirits inside that are manipulating and utilizing him to hurt God's people, but he does not represent our God or our Lord Jesus Christ. Because God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. Come on now. So I'm going to sit here and going to start condemning you people and all this other stuff. How are you going to say I'm working for God? If Jesus Christ, if God didn't send Jesus to do that, what gives me the right to do it? You know what the answer is? I have no right to do that. But that the world through him might be saved. Now look at it. For he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned what?
Already.
It's a pre-existing state. You come from the factory that way. Because you have to be taught about Jesus Christ. You have to be given the opportunity to believe in the name of Jesus Christ. Because when you are born, You are born in a pre-existing state of condemnation. Because he that hath not believed in the name of the Son of the only begotten Son of God. See? Ain't that something? That's the way it works. It's not a matter of God's going to punish you. It's not a matter that God's going to whip you. It's not a matter that you got to do this, that, and the other thing. I got news for you. You're already going to hell. You were born, and your destination is hell, if I can use that term. You know a better word, I'll use that. You're going to hell. Anybody ever tell you, you're going to hell? They're right. Unless you're born again. I've been told that a lot of times, even after I was born again. You're going to hell. You belong to who? You belong to the devil. You're condemned. Now that takes God from a tyrant and a mean person who wants to put you under all these rules and regulations and laws to a loving Heavenly Father, where with his great mercy that he loved us even when we were in this deplorable condition, and he says, he reaches out his hand, just take my hand. And in our case, taking his hand would be believe in the name of Jesus Christ. That's all he says. I'm offering you life. Don't you know where you're gone? Oh, I know you're a good person. I know you give to charity. I know you're a sweet person. I know you don't steal. I know you don't lie. I know you're a good person. But you're a good person going to hell. You understand? I know you have good morals. I know you teach your children right. I know you love your spouse. I know you don't commit adultery. But you're a good person going to hell. There's a lot of good people going to hell. You know why? Because the Bible says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by being what? Good?
No.
Because there's only one name given among men whereby men must be saved, given under heaven. It's, who is it?
Jesus.
See? It's got nothing to... But and you talk to these people. They can't receive spiritual things because it's spiritually discerned. They don't understand it. You offer this. Well, I don't need that. I'm a good person. I don't steal. I don't lie. I'm getting along okay. My family's well. I'm making enough money. What do I need that for? They bought the lie of the devil. Because the devil wants to keep them satisfied. He wants to keep them happy. He wants to keep them content with their own righteousness and their own righteous acts so that he can completely blind them to the fact that they already got condemned, gone to hell, stamped on their head. See? That's a pretty good trick. That's a pretty good trick. And that's what the devil does. Look at Romans chapter 3, a couple more verses. That's something? The devil's pretty smart, huh? He's pretty smart the way he tricks people, he deceives people. And then you got the other side of the coin. Here's the other side of the coin. God could never love me. After all the things I've done, after all the people I've hurt, after all the evil I committed, God could never love me. You see, so he's got them on this side of the coin. Oh, we're just wonderful, good people, philanthropists. And then he got them on this side of the coin. Oh, God could never love me. And he got them from this end to this end. And you know what else? And everything in between. What's the temptation is that he is using against you to keep you where you are and not being your best for God? You figure it out. See? Romans 3, look at verse 23. For all have what?
Sinned.
And come short of the glory of God. Why have all sinned? It was passed down. He let sin into the world, and with sin came death. All have sinned. The baby didn't do anything. Sometimes, you know, you get children are just wonderful. But the Bible says they've sinned. Why is it? Because it was transferred down. At conception. That's where that sin was transferred. And isn't that something? That which God used for reproduction and to produce life, the devil uses to produce death. I think that's amazing. He took something so wonderful, used the laws of God against us, against God, quote unquote, and transferred death unto people instead of life. That's remarkable. Look at Ecclesiastes 7. Ecclesiastes 7. Two more verses. Verse 20. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and what?
Sinneth not.
Remember I read to you Job last week? And what Job said about that? There's nobody clean. Galatians chapter 3. So this is where we have to now go in the way of salvation. We have to see what God did to upset the devil's plan and how he got to us. Galatians 3 verse 22 says, but the scripture hath concluded all under what?
Sin.
See the word all? That's what it means. All under sin. Why? Who let sin into the world? Adam. The scripture had concluded all under sin. So, or that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that do one simple thing. What?
Believe.
Believe. And like we said Thursday night, believing is the absence of unbelief. Just get rid of those things that are stopping you from believing. And we close in John this morning as we will continue to look at this subject. So we saw the sin. We saw the fall. And yet we saw that God held who accountable for the fall?
Adam.
Held Adam accountable for the fall. Because Adam didn't do what he was supposed to do. We saw that Adam not only let sin into the world, but he also let death into the world. And then we saw that death was able to pass upon all men. And the reason why death was able to pass upon all men is because the way that God set up reproduction and for children to be born, he took that, be fruitful and multiply. He took that command and he used that sperm and that seed and that egg and he transferred the sin of Adam. He transferred that death into that seed, which was then corrupted. It was corrupted and has been corrupted ever since. And he was able to pass death. He was able to pass sin onto every person that's ever been born. We saw that it's just the accepting of the truth of where we are and who we are and the grace and mercy of God to believe in the name of Jesus Christ that washes that off of our forehead. The blood of Jesus Christ washes condemned off of our forehead. It washes destination hell off of our forehead. And he gives us a new seed. Understand? But what kind of a seed is this one? There you go. It's an incorruptible seed because it's a spiritual seed. And it's not touched by the adversary. The adversary can't touch that seed because that seed remaineth in you. The first seed that you got from your mommy and your daddy. What kind of seed was that? It was a corruptible seed. But the second seed, the new birth, the one that comes from God, is an incorruptible seed, and it can never be touched or compromised. Amen for that. 1 John chapter 1. So, you get around these people that are good people. They give to charity. They help out the poor. They're good to their families. They're good to their neighbors. And you present the word of God to them. And they say to you, I'm living a good life. I don't cheat anybody. I don't steal from anybody. I don't misuse anybody. I'm going to heaven. That's not how you get to heaven. Verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we what? We deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. And Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Right? And the only way the truth is going to get in you is that if you understand the condition that you were born into this world and you understand that God graciously and mercifully reached down to pluck you out of the muck and mire and offer you eternity. happiness, blessing with all the other saints. See? And it's all because of Jesus Christ. It's all because of what he accomplished. And it's all in believing in his name. And it's just that simple. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this day that we can learn a little bit more about you and your love, your care and concern for us. We thank you, Father, for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we may not comprehend all of these things right now, but Father, one day when we're with you and all of the brethren and our Lord Jesus, then maybe we might start to understand. And in the ages to come that you're going to show us your goodness and kindness and the great things that you have prepared for us because of your great love. Father, may we learn to trust you more every day, knowing that you always have our best interest in mind, that you will never fail us, you will never leave us or forsake us, and that we can safely be cradled in your arms, Father, knowing that nothing will harm us. May we grow in our trust and our knowledge of that. Thanks this day, Father, for each person here. Thanks for especially the fathers and for blessing them and that they continue to stand on your word and they be the type of fathers that you've called us to be. That we would protect our family, provide for our family, and instruct our family in the way of righteousness. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.